Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover in this audio Proverbs chapter 8, which I will entitle Wisdom's Call. Solomon wrote chapter 8 as he wrote the first 29 chapters of Proverbs. We start now in verses 1. We'll read through verse 12. Doesn't wisdom call out? Solomon says. Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? And this is the Holman Christian Study Bible translation. The wisdom is capitalized and the understanding is capitalized. Doesn't wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? At the heights overlooking the road, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates of the entry to the city, at the main entrance, she cries out. People, I call out to you. My cry is to mankind. Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. Listen, for I speak of noble things, and what my lips say is right. For my mouth tells the truth, and wickedness is detestable to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. None of them are deceptive or perverse. All of them are clear to the perceptive and right to those who discover knowledge. Accept my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can compare with it. I, wisdom, share a home with shrewdness, and have knowledge and discretion. We need to start out by discussing who is this wisdom that's calling out. There's two basic views on it. One is that wisdom is actually Jesus. The other view is that wisdom is a poetic personification standing for wisdom. The latter view, I think, is the correct view, and it's the view which I will take as we go through here. Now, here's a support for the idea that wisdom is the Son of God, Jesus. Luke 11:49 says this, For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute. Of course, that's Luke quoting Jesus, and Luke calls Jesus the wisdom of God. Well, that's nice. But in my opinion, all that means is that Jesus is wise just like God was wise. Now, here's a view that says that wisdom is a mere personification and not referring to Jesus himself in Proverbs 8. This is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. But the passage may be taken as a personification of wisdom. For, one, though described as with God, wisdom is not asserted to be God, as we read through this Proverbs 8, you will never see wisdom being called God. She's just called wisdom. She might be with God, but she is not God. Number two, says Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the use of personal attributes is equally consistent with a personification as with the description of a real person. Well, of course, we do the same thing in English. That Mr. Dumbhead over there, referring to the umpire, can't see the difference between a ball and a strike. Number three, from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the third reason why wisdom is a personification and not referring to Jesus, the personal pronouns used accord with the gender feminine of wisdom constantly and are never changed to that of the person meant. And of course, Jesus is, or would be, the person meant, and he's masculine, but wisdom is always called feminine. That clinches it for me. As we have read through the first seven chapters of Proverbs, we have encountered she, for example, in Proverbs 1:20, wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice. She's always a she, and Jesus is always a he. Reason number four, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, why wisdom is a personification and does not refer to the Son of God. Such a personification is agreeable to the style of the book. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown quote the verse I just read, Proverbs 1:20, as well as 3:16 and 17, 4:8, 6:20 and 22, 9:1-4, it's always she. Whereas no prophetical or other allusions to the Savior or the New Dispensation are found among the quotations of this book in the New Testament. There's no verse in the New Testament that quotes wisdom as being Jesus. Fifth reason why this is personification does not refer to Jesus is, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, this. Nothing is lost as to the importance of this passage, which still remains a most ornate and also solemn and impressive teaching of inspiration on the value of wisdom. Well, of course, nothing's lost. Wisdom is very important. Now, in verse 1, Solomon says, doesn't wisdom call out? Here are two other proverbs where wisdom calls out. Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 21. Wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. In Proverbs 9:3, she, that's wisdom, has sent out her female servants. She calls out from the highest points of the city. She's like a herald that cries out at noon in the light of day, as opposed to the whispers of a harlot at night. We contrast the feminine wisdom with the feminine adulteress in chapter 7, the last chapter. And in verse 2, wisdom is calling out at the heights overlooking the road. Of course, if you're on a height, on a hill, your voice is going to go farther than if you're on flat ground. So that's why the heights are mentioned. Overlooking the road at the crossroads. This is a public place, the crossroads. Again, this is opposed to the secrecy of a harlot who does her seductive whisperings at night in the corner house in her house, not where everybody can see her. Most people are going to be at the crossroads, and so they're going to hear her better. Some say that the crossroads is where the temple is. Adam Clark says that. I don't think so. That's a speculation that is stretched too far, in my opinion. Verse 3, beside the gates at the entry to the city, wisdom cries out. Why at the gates? Well, that's where all the business and judicial activities of a city are carried out, and that's where you really need wisdom. Now, going from verse 4 all the way down to verse 12, we're going to be listening to wisdom calling out. We're not going to be listening to Solomon talking about wisdom, as in verse 1 through 3, but we are going to be listening to wisdom. So she says, starting in verse 4, people, I call out to you, my Christ, mankind. Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. That's straightforward. Listen, for I speak of noble things, and what my lips say is right. Straightforward again. For my mouth tells the truth, and wickedness is detestable to my lips. Now notice in verse 7 that wisdom says that her mouth tells the truth, and wickedness is detestable to my lips. We tend to think that the lack of wisdom leads to ignorance, whereas biblically in the Old Testament Hebrew mind, lack of wisdom seems to lead to immorality rather than ignorance. In other words, the wise person is morally pure rather than just right. In verse 8, wisdom says, all the words of my mouth are righteous. None of them are deceptive or perverse. Perverse means wrong. All of them are clear to the perceptive and right to those who discover knowledge. Again, very straightforward. Verse 10, she says, accept my instruction instead of silver. So wisdom is more valuable than silver. John Gill says of this, not but that silver may be desired, sought after and received, consistent with the instructions of wisdom, though an anxious, immoderate, sinful pursuit after it hinders the reception of them. And when they are in competition, the one is to be preferred to the other. In other words, if there's going to be a fight between wisdom and silver, you better prefer wisdom over silver. But there's nothing wrong with getting silver or wealth if you do it wisely. The Bible has nothing against wealth, but it has a lot against the foolish desires that go into unjust or foolish acquisition of wealth. In verse 10, wisdom says, take my knowledge rather than pure gold. The same idea. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels. Again, the same idea. Proverbs 3:15 says that she, referring to wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. In verse 12, she says, I, wisdom, share a home with shrewdness and have knowledge and discretion. So if you go into wisdom's house, you'll see shrewdness there. Again, this is personification galore. She has knowledge and discretion. Discretion is just another word for wisdom, and there's not too much distinction, I think, between knowledge and wisdom. Sometimes people will distinguish it in English, at least. Knowledge is what you know, and discretion or wisdom is how you use that knowledge. In other words, somebody that's very smart can be very stupid, like on the Big Bang Theory. Sheldon, he's pretty dumb in a lot of things, but boy, is he smart. So he's got knowledge, but he doesn't necessarily have wisdom. So we move now to Proverbs 8, verses 13 to 21, and wisdom continues. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. Now, I said that was wisdom speaking verses 13 through 21. There actually are a couple of options who that might be, wisdom being one. But another option is Solomon might be talking here. The quotation marks are a translator's choice. They're not in the original, and so sometimes it's difficult to know. But I'm going to take this as a continuation of wisdom's calling out from the heights at the crossroads. She says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord, that means, of course, reverential fear, not servile fear. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you reverence God, you're going to hate evil because God is righteous. He doesn't like evil, and you're not going to like it either. Pride and arrogance in the evil way in the perverted mouth I hate. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. In other words, I can give you good advice, counsel, advice. Good advice is mine. Sound wisdom is mine. I am understanding. That doesn't mean that she's understanding of your foibles. That's what it sounds like. What it means is I am understanding. Wisdom is understanding. If you are wise, you will understand things. It's not that you will be compassionate. Power is mine, says wisdom. That reminds me of that secular slogan that was quoted all the time in China. Knowledge is power. You may have heard that. I forgot who was responsible for that little quotation. Knowledge is power. And it was written all over a high school campus at which I was teaching in granite. Knowledge is power. Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. Well, that's if the king and the rulers are decreeing justice. Some kings are just, some rulers are just, but in the general population of rulers, no, you don't find a lot of justice. You find a lot of tyranny. But the ones that do rule nicely, just like verse 16, the princes and nobles who rule, all who judge rightly, verse 16 says. That's what wisdom is talking about. The kings and rulers and princes and nobles who judge rightly rule with wisdom. That doesn't say that all kings and rulers judge rightly or that they all rule with wisdom. Verse 17, wisdom says, I love those who love me, which is just another way of saying we need to get lovey-dovey with wisdom. Now, of course, Gill takes wisdom here as referring to Jesus and not just a general personification. And Gill makes the point, Jesus doesn't start loving you when you love him. Now, I think Gill is interpreting it wrong here as far as to who's being talked about, but he's completely accurate when he says that Jesus doesn't start loving you when you start loving him, because Jesus loved you before the foundation of the world. If you are in the elect, he loved you before the world even got started, not at the point of time when you started loving him. In verse 17, wisdom says, those who diligently seek me will find me. The King James says, those who early seek me will find me. In other words, as a youth, if you start when you're young, keep working, you will find wisdom. And that really is a good point to be made for young people, because so many young people waste their lives when they're young and it takes them forever to get reestablished on the right path. I don't think that's the correct translation, but it's still true. And at any rate, those who diligently seek wisdom, in other words, wisdom just doesn't fall off the trees like apples. You have to plant, you have to plow, you have to sow, you have to study, you have to pray, you have to experience life. Wisdom is not easy to find. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me. What kind of riches, material or spiritual riches? Well, I'm going to make an argument that it's referring to spiritual riches rather than material wealth. John Gill states that also. He points out that you have Hebrew parallelism here. In the first part of verse 18, you have riches. In the second part of verse 18, you have enduring wealth. Enduring wealth sounds like eternal wealth, not just wealth which is temporary and transitory. However, I could cut against that and say, well, he's talking about temporal material riches, and those riches will endure for his lifetime at least. And so that's why they're in parallel. So that's not really dispositive, Gill's argument there. Here's another argument that Gill gives. In the very next verse, verse 19, Gill notes that wisdom is referring to her fruit as something better than material wealth. My fruit is better than gold. My yield is better than choice of silver. So that's an argument that in verse 18, the riches that are promised to those who love wisdom is referring to eternal wealth. I don't think so. It seems to me those Old Testament Jews were pretty interested in material wealth. And when they're talking about riches, they're talking about money. But either way, both are true. If you're wise, you'll have temporal riches, material riches, and you will have eternal riches. And so she continues in verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Righteousness and justice are in parallel, both mean roughly the same thing. To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. That sounds like material goods to me. That's why I think that when wisdom says in verse 18, riches are with her, she's talking about wealth to fill people's treasuries. And think about how much money you've lost in your lifetime because of stupid investments or stupid purchases. Oh, I could tell you a whole lot about that. But if you just are wise in your business decisions, in your investment decisions, in your saving decisions, in your giving decisions, God will bless you abundantly. And you don't have to be Joel Osteen to believe that. We go now to Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 36, and we will conclude our discussion of this proverb. Solomon continues, starting in verse 22. The Lord made me. Of course, this is not Solomon. It's Solomon's proverb, but he's quoting wisdom. So wisdom continues, the Lord made me at the beginning of his creation, before his works of long ago. I was formed before ancient times, from the beginning, before the earth began. I was born when there were no watery depths and no springs filled with water. I was delivered before the mountains and hills were established, before he made the land, before God made the land, the fields were the first soil on earth. I was there when God established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean. When he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundations of the earth, I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the human race. And now, my sons, listen to me. Those who keep my ways are happy. Listen to instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Anyone who listens to me is happy, watching at my doors every day, waiting by the post of my doorway. For the one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But the one who misses me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Now in verse 22, wisdom says the Lord made me at the beginning of his creation. And that's what this section of scripture is about. Verses 22 through 36 is the creation. Wisdom is there before God created all of the material heavens and earth. Now, in verse 22, wisdom says the Lord made me. Now, some other translations of that, that's the Holman Christian Study Bible translation. Some other translations are NASB and the Holman Christian Study Bible note, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his creation. In other words, Yahweh was wise when he made the universe. That'll work. The Septuagint has created, which is the same thing as made. The Lord made me at the beginning of his creation, and so wisdom is said to be a creature. Now, if you say that wisdom is a mere personification, that's not a problem. Of course, God makes everything, including wisdom. But if you take wisdom to be the Son of God, you've got a problem. The Lord made me at the beginning of his creation. Arius actually used that as he brooded about his Arian heresy at the time of the first ecumenical council at the Council of Nicaea, or around the time of the Council of Nicaea. The Lord made me wisdom, who's Jesus. The Lord made Jesus. Oh, Jesus is a created being. Oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses are right. Well, that's one reason why I don't think this is referring to Jesus. It's referring to wisdom. Holman Christian Study Bible has a note that says it should be begot. The Lord begot me at the beginning of his creation. John Gill says, see there, it's the eternal begetting of the Son. Well, no. Begot is the same thing as made or created. So we're going to take this as wisdom personified. At the beginning of his creation, actually before his works of long ago. So at the beginning and right before, wisdom was always there. So this just gives the exalted status of wisdom. In verse 23, wisdom says, I was formed before ancient times. Holman Christian Study Bible translation, formed. Other translation, I was established before ancient times. NASB note, that was the NASB. And then the NASB note says, I was consecrated before the days of old. Young's Literal Translation says, I was anointed before ancient time. The ASV and the Darby Translation say, I was set up before ancient times. God's Word Translation says, I was appointed before ancient times. And the Bible in Basic English says, I was given my place before ancient times. So there's lots of different ways this word has been translated. I'll just go with formed, same as made. Wisdom was made before the beginning of the world, before the earth began. Now, Gill, who insists that wisdom is Jesus, gets around the Arian implications of this by saying that the phrase designs the ordination and constitution of Christ in his office as mediator. In other words, wisdom is saying, Jesus is saying, I was anointed before ancient times. I was made mediator, even though I was already eternally existing as the Son of God. I was not a mediator yet until I was anointed. That's some highfalutin theology based on that, and I don't believe it. I'm going to take it. Wisdom was formed before ancient times. Verse 24, wisdom was born when there were no watery depths. Watery depths, of course, is oceans. And, of course, you've got the same Arian problems here. Oh, really? If you take wisdom to be Jesus, Jesus was born. Well, Gil gets around that by saying, oh, Jesus was eternally begotten before there were watery depths. That's not what it says. It says I was born. Before the oceans, the watery depths, before the springs which were filled with water, before the salt water, before the fresh water, wisdom was there. Verse 25, I was delivered before the mountains and hills were established. Now again, John Gill says that wisdom is Jesus, so he's saying, verse 25, Jesus was delivered before the mountains and hills were established. In other words, Jesus is eternal. That doesn't necessarily prove that wisdom is eternal. Wisdom could have been created first, and then the creation was created. Again, it's just poetry. It's personification. So wisdom was there before the mountains and the hills were established. For verse 26, before God made the land, the fields, or the first soil on earth. Verse 27, I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean. Wisdom's always been around, folks. Might not be eternal, but this personification of wisdom has been around even before the heavens and earth were created. Now, in the end of verse 27, wisdom was in existence before God laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean. That's Holman Christian Study Bible. Now, there are some other translations which are similar and don't use the word circle on the face of the ocean. For example, the NIV says, the horizon on the face of the deep, which is very similar to the Holman Christian Study Bible. But now, here's what's interesting. Here are 5 translations that I looked at that translate that as the circle on the face of the deep. Wisdom was in existence before God laid out the circle on the surface of the ocean or the face of the deep. A circle. Well, if you think about it, you look at the ocean and there's a circle, that means that the earth is round, that the planet is round. It's globular. Isaiah 40 verse 22 says the same thing. It is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth. Well, those translations that say circle of the earth that I just gave you, both in Isaiah 40, 22, and also here in Psalms 8, verse 27. Those translations of circle show that the Bible writers, the Holy Spirit, the readers of the Scripture, back in ancient times, did not believe the earth was flat. Now, there's somehow gotten into Western culture the idea that everybody in the Middle Ages, the Western Middle Ages, thought that the earth was flat. No, they did not. You can find lots of people who said that the earth was round. Also, in the times of the Greek philosophers, they didn't believe the earth was flat. Some of them did. But there were those who did not, who said the earth was round. I've read them. Can't remember his name, but I've read them. So, it's an interesting rabbit trail. And we now return from our rabbit trail to go to verse 28. Wisdom says, when God placed the skies above, KJV and the NIV say the clouds above. When God placed the skies or the clouds above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, that's when the seabeds under the oceans cracked and water gushed out from them, as in Genesis, when he, in verse 27, and when he, God, set a limit for the sea, that means the sea didn't go any further because the land was uplifted to call shore lines. If there was no limit for the sea, there would be no land above the sea. Everything would be covered with water. So all of that's described in Genesis. The waters don't violate God's command by running over the land. And before God laid out the foundations of the earth, wisdom was here. Verse 30, she was a skilled craftsman besides God, so she's making things too. It's poetically saying God used wisdom when he created the heavens and the earth. Wisdom was God's delight every day, always rejoicing before him. God is never distinguished from wisdom, his own wisdom. Wisdom is one of his attributes, as a matter of fact. Now, of course, if you take wisdom that way, then wisdom is eternal because God is eternal. But remember, this is poetry. Wisdom is personified as being around at the time of the creation. Verse 31, I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the human race. Now, that presents a little problem, at least for me. Why would wisdom delight in such a corrupt human race? I mean, I don't delight in the human race. I think the human race is so full of sin, it's nauseating. I don't know how in the world God puts up with the human race and how he has done it for so long. Well, here's some options as to why wisdom would delight in the corrupt human race. Option number one, wisdom delights in the human race because she's referring to the human race before the fall. Well, of course, Adam and Eve were delightful. Now, of course, human race. Adam and Eve, the whole human race? Well, the human race is the Holman Christian Study Bible Translation. The NASB has the sons of men, so wisdom would be delighting in the sons of men. That would be before the fall. Sons of men makes that easier to swallow. Second option as to why wisdom would delight in the corrupt human race is that after the fall, wisdom has compassion on the human race and delights in the human race that way, or the sons of men delights in the sons of men that way. Here's another option, option number three. Wisdom would delight in the corrupt human race because she's only delighting in the believing part of the human race, the part that belonged to God, not the whole human race. And again, it's not just human race, it's sons of men. So the sons of men, implied condition, who belong to God, wisdom is delighting in them. I think that's the correct option. I think that's who wisdom is delighting in, people who acknowledge God. She continues in verse 32, and now, my sons, again, assuming this is wisdom and not Solomon talking, wisdom has sons too. Listen to me. Those who keep my ways are happy. Listen to instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Anyone who listens to me is happy or blessed. Some translations have blessed. Watch, because happy means blessed. Blessed means happy. Watching at my doors every day, waiting by the post of my doorway. And so wisdom refers to people that are standing outside the door of wisdom, just looking. Standing by the post of the doorway, just looking for an opportunity to get in the house of wisdom and to talk with her and her roommate shrewdness, all for the goal of making themselves blessed or happy. Verse 35, for the one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but the one who misses me harms himself. All who hate me love death. There's a contradiction there, or the contrast, I should say. Verse 35, you want to live, you find wisdom. Verse 36, you want to die, hate wisdom. This poetic way of describing basic morals really drives it home to where it's impossible to forget. Well, with that serious admonition, we are now finished with Proverbs 8 and are prepared to go to Proverbs 9, which I will call Invitations of Wisdom and Folly. Wisdom being personified, folly being personified, they will both call to you and invite you. I hope you stay tuned for that discussion in our next audio as we discuss chapter 9, and I hope you enjoyed the discussion of chapter 8. See you next time.